invite you to turn back to the front of your hymnals to Psalm 111 and follow along. In the name of Jesus, amen. We conclude now our midweek Advent series, Praying Hands. If you remember back 4 weeks ago, we talked about an artist by the name of Albrecht Dürer, who drew first a sketch of praying hands, and according to all of the information we have, it was a sketch of an apostle praying at Mary's tomb. It was done for an altarpiece of a church that actually burnt to the ground, so all we have left is the sketch. But since then, that very sketch has been turned into sculptures and larger pictures. It has been transferred to pictures of a man praying at a table, or a woman, or a family. These sketches of praying hands adorn our homes, our walls, and give us pause for thought. Hands, of course, that the Lord has given us, you could say, are for our own use. We do things like comb our hair, we feed our face, stuff our belly, but we don't just take care of ourselves with our own hands, do we? How difficult would it be for you in your daily job to not have hands? Truth be told, you might know of someone who does not have a hand. I remember the first time I met my wife's grandfather. He had lost pretty much the lower part of his arm in a farming accident when he was quite young, and so he had a hook. He could have been a very scary guy, but he really wasn't. He was a very nice guy. He had a hook, and he also had a pair of pinchers. The amazing thing was it didn't stop him from not only marrying and having children and grandchildren, didn't stop him from continuing to work in the agricultural industry, nor starting eventually his own implement business and doing that his whole life. A very successful, upright Christian man who only had one hand. How much more can examples like that show us what we can do with two? And so your Lord gives you two hands, not just for yourself, but also to serve your neighbor. Psalm 111, as I asked you to turn to, will summarize for us the emphasis of this season as Christ has come to us. Advent, of course, means coming. We've learned that over and over again. We've talked about the coming of Christ as a baby in the manger, which we'll celebrate here in a few days and for almost 2 weeks afterwards. We've talked of Jesus coming as the conquering king, although not in the way that Pontius Pilate or perhaps other people thought of it, but Jesus who came to Jerusalem humble and on the foal of a colt, a donkey. Jesus who came now in fulfillment of the prophecy that the king will come, the very Son of God, but he would come to rule and reign from the cross, whereby he institutes his kingdom through his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. We talked about the coming of Christ still today, for he continues to come. He leaves us not alone, but rather gives us everything we need to support our body and life, primarily forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. And so he blesses his bride, the church, with the gifts of his word, publicly read, preached, the gifts as well of baptism, where the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in your dirty, sinful heart and mine, and also washes us, though our sins are as scarlet, washes us white as snow, robes us with righteousness. And of course, as he comes most especially in the divine service, in simple bread and wine, a simple meal with a sacramental, mysterious, and heavenly meaning, his very body and blood given for you to eat and drink, to taste and see that the Lord is good. And lastly, we have learned in summary that our Lord will come again. There will be a judgment day. There will be a separation of sheep and goats, of those who have faith and those who do not. And as we look around at our own households, within our own church and our community, we may wonder sometimes whether people do have faith or not. We may hear things and see things, but it is truly only the Lord that can judge the heart. And thus it is as Christians that we take great care and emphasis in not only sharing our faith, but also showing it with our hands, of doing good works that not that we would be praised, but that people would see our good works and praise our Father who is in heaven. Which brings us to one of the most splendid psalms I would submit to you, and all of the Psalter, Psalm 111. And I'd like to briefly go through that verse by verse tonight to tie up a few loose ends and prepare you for this weekend. The psalmist begins, "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart." Who can truly give thanks to the Lord with your whole heart, first of all? Only a heart that is washed and cleansed and has the Holy Spirit, who utters and speaks for you even words and sayings that you not know. Thus, prayer, first and foremost, is always of faith. Someone cannot pray if they do not have faith. But thus it is the power of the Holy Spirit who comes in and gives the ability to give thanks to God. Notice where this thanks is given, intended to be given, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. So much in our secular society today teaches and stresses individualism. Your individualism counts for everything you are taught from a young age. Your individual vote matters. Your opinion matters. So little, rather, of the collective nature of Scripture, especially of the company of the upright, of the congregation. Nowadays, if I had a nickel for every time somebody told me, "Pastor, I don't come to church because I worship God in my own way," I'd be a rich man. I kid you not. I worship God in my bass boat. I worship Him in my recliner. I worship Him in my shop where I work with wood. I worship Him before my quilting rack. I worship Him here and I worship Him there. But congregation, assembly of the upright, that's not for me. But yet that's exactly what Scripture calls you to. That's how God gathers you, and that's where you are first and foremost to pray. Verse 2, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." For one who truly delights in the Lord and has faith will study and continue to learn. Thus, for someone to not be willing to study, whether that's through Bible class or devotions or on their own, certainly is a question mark. Verse 3, "Full of splendor and majesty is His work," notice not yours, "for it is His righteousness that endures forever." And what a comfort that is for you and me, because our works will fail. There will be things that we forget to do, our bosses we will not always please, nor our spouses, nor our children, our moms, or our dad. But His righteousness, which is for you, endures forever. And look at verse 4. "He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered." What does He bring to you? He doesn't bring up your past sins, for true love, gracious love, does not do this. Certainly, that's one of our biggest faults with our family members and even with our friends. We bring up all sorts of things that happened in the past, even if we told that person that we forgive them. But not with God. As far as the east is from the west, so your transgressions are removed from you. How good and gracious this is of God, not to throw anything from your past back in your faiths, but also now to cause His wondrous works to be remembered because He is gracious and merciful. How gracious and merciful is He? Verse 5, He provides food for you. The Catechism covers this well. Food, clothing, house, home, food, drink, land, animals, wife, children, all that I have. Everything that He provides for you in many and various ways. Finding yourself in difficult times, lamenting the lack of money or possessions or things, perhaps instead of taking stock of what you do not have, you should take stock of what you do have and look at how the Lord has given generously to you and also promised that He will provide for you. And there at the end of verse 5, we hit now, especially the depth of the focus here this Advent season. He remembers His covenant, singular, forever. People love to talk of covenantal theology, of this covenant and that covenant, and it can be quite confusing if you start talking about all the different types of covenants. But there is only one covenant. One covenant. The one that He gave back in Genesis 3:15 when He promised that there would come a seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. A covenant, a promise to you of His love and mercy. And nothing that you would have to earn, but simply that which He would give to you. Every covenant thereafter flows from this one covenant that the Lord remembers. Verse 6, he's shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. Thus we have the covenant made not only with Noah, but also with Abraham. We have the blessings now that God promises from generation through generation, even to your generation now, to you, to your children, to your future children even. A promise that through faith, all connected to the one who has conquered sin, death, and the devil, Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of that covenant. And thus we come now there to verse 6. He has shown his people the power of his works. He's given them the inheritance of the nations. Verse 7, the works of his hands are faithful and just. All of his precepts, all that has been recorded, all that he has said is trustworthy. And yet that is where the devil, the world, and your sinful nature will continue to attack. It is what the devil did in the garden, the serpent. Did God really say? We watched some short Christmas videos, some satire this evening with the 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th graders, and one of them was poking fun at a well-known theologian, academic scholar by the name of Bart Ehrman, who is all the rage right now on YouTube and in all the so-called secular / theological / academic circles. Bart Ehrman would teach you that Scripture cannot be trusted, that it truly is not the Word of God. There might be parts of it, but it's truly not trustworthy. Thus, faith is not best based upon what God has said, but it's based upon what you can feel and reason out on your own, which leaves you with what? Exactly. Your faith, true faith, is rooted in what God has revealed to you through Holy Scripture, through how Jesus the Christ, the very Son of God, has come and will come again. Thus, Advent is one of the most beautiful and preparatory seasons of the year, next to Lent, I would submit, for teaching you your reliance upon God's holy word and the fulfillment of all of his covenants, of all the prophecies in Jesus Christ. Thus, these precepts are established, verse 8, forever and ever. They are to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. These precepts, what God has to say, is performed still today with faithfulness and uprightness. That's why the word is not only to be read, but it is to be preached, to be taught with truth, with clarity, and not with error. Thus, these things are to be continually performed by his holy bride, the church. Verse 9, he sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. His name marked upon you in holy baptism. His name now given to you each and every day as you rise and live, as you die to your sins and rise to new life in baptism. How holy and awesome is that, that you can start each day knowing that the God who provided for you is still there, and that he will continue to do the same. And we conclude there in verse 10, the fear of the Lord is thus the beginning of wisdom. We've heard that before. But true fear of the Lord involves not fear in terms of just quaking in your boots, not just in terms of being scared, but true fear in terms of desiring and wanting to listen now to one who is greater than you, and to recognizing your status before him as a sinner. All those who thus practice this repentance, this humility, have a good understanding. But ultimately, because of what Christ has done for you, even in the midst of your sin, his praise endures forever. Thus we conclude our emphasis on the works of his hands. His hands that have done so many things throughout human history and yet continue to do just as much for you today. His precepts given to you, his grace, his mercy, forgiveness of sins, life and salvation bestowed upon you. Think of these things this Christmas season as your hands share and receive gifts, as you prepare food, as you hold newborn children, grandchildren, or see many others, as you drive down the roads, as you fly, as you shovel snow, hopefully not, but even so, may the works of his hand fill you with strength and love as he bestows all these things to you out of his grace and mercy. Praise the Lord, give thanks to him with your whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation, for the works of his hands are faithful and just. In the name of Jesus. Amen.